The text, we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from this morning, is Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. I want to speak today on the theme, only obedience is sensible. Only obedience is sensible. Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. We have now come to the conclusion and the summary of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We know this not just because we can look down at our Bibles and see the red ink is coming to an end, but because of the word therefore. It's the final therefore. It is a summarizing statement. Jesus is taking all that he has said in this sermon from chapter 5, verse 3, until now, and he is giving us his conclusion, his summary. And he does so by giving us an illustration. Not just any illustration, but one he was very familiar with, having grown in a carpenter's home, and having been a carpenter himself nearly 30 years, he was well acquainted with what he was stating, the construction of a home. No doubt he had seen it done many times. He had helped himself, had even done it. So when he talks about home building, he was talking from experience and not theory. And he contrasts two builders, two men who were building their homes. The construction of the home is quite identical in every respect except one, the way they built their foundation. One built upon a rock, the other built upon the sand itself. Therein lies the only difference. If the Lord should will, next week we'll get into more of these texts and comparison of the two constructions. But basically today I want to show you that Jesus is illustrating two ways to build your life. Not someone else's life, not someone that he was addressing there on that mountain, but your life. There are only two ways in order to construct your life. And although you may be nearing the end of your life, you've lived more years than have before you, do not say this message has no relevance to you because of that. You're still building. Life is not finished. You're still under construction. So listen and hear what God will say to you. The imagery is amazing here, if not ironic. He talks about building one house upon a rock. And of course, the imagery of the rock is very familiar with us. When we think of the rock, we think of Jesus, do we not? The New Testament pictures him as the cornerstone. That one stone upon which all other stones are supported. And as you go through the Scripture, you see this played out, this imagery of Christ being the rock. The Psalmist speaks of being lifted up out of the miry clay and his feet upon a rock. And of course, the rock is the picture of Christ. Oh, thank God for the stableness and steadfastness of Jesus. I honestly don't understand how anybody can live in this world and really cope without Christ. Because it is just that. Life all around is like being stuck in a pile of miry clay, slippery, slimy, shifting, can't get solid footing. But then here comes Christ. He lifts you up and he puts you on solid footing. I love that song. We made reference to it today in one of the hymns. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sifting sand. But the imagery goes beyond David in the Psalms. It goes all the way back to Moses. Remember him there in the Exodus, there on Mount Sinai, crying out to the Father, "Oh, show me your glory." And God says, "I'll grant you that request, but you cannot see my face and live. So I'll put you into the cleft of the rock." Well, the imagery is very simple. Doesn't need my explaining, does it? There's only one way to withstand the glory of God, and that's to have your life safely tucked into Christ. He is that rock, that hiding place. But then again, we see, as Paul the Apostle explains, that in the ministry of Moses and during the wilderness wanderings, Jesus was the rock that followed them. Twice from a rock, God brought forth water to nourish that thirsty crowd. Twice, Rephidim, Kadesh Barnea, and at Meribah. Twice, water gushed out and revived their parched and dry souls. Not much different than what Jesus said to a woman at a well centuries later when he said, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of this water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life." Pardon me if I get a little beside myself right now, but this is exciting to me to know that in Christ I have an eternal supply, and that supply is within me springing up to everlasting life. And so here our Lord tells us that a wise man builds on the rock. Do you get it now? A wise man is he who builds his life on Jesus Christ. And Jesus here in this text rescues us from making that just a cliche or a platitude, a nice little quaint saying. Build your life on the rock. Build your life on Jesus. He explains what he means by that. He says in verse 24, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them." There it is. How do you know that you're building upon Jesus? Simple. You are obeying the teachings of Christ. I titled this message, "Only Obedience is Sensible." I get that from the Holman Christian Standard Bible's rendering of verse 24. It reads like this. I love it. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a sensible man." There's only one way to be sensible and to live a sensible life. Build your life on what Jesus has said and do them. Do them. And so this is how Jesus concludes his message. "I've taught you," he in essence is saying, "I've taught you the way to build your life. It's on everything that I have said. Now go and do them, and I will liken you to a wise, a sensible person." Friend, please listen. It is completely insensible. May I go so far as to say it is illogical? Or may I go one step further and say it's just plain stupidity to build your life on anything but Jesus Christ and what He has said? Now please, please do not misunderstand my directness as being judgmental or angry. No, my directness is for your benefit, that you might understand and clearly, plainly see that there is no sensible way in building your life on anything other than Christ. Now, having said that, let me direct your attention first of all to what I unpack out of this 24th verse, and that is this: obedience is essential to Christianity. Obedience is essential to Christianity. He's made this absolutely clear throughout this entire sermon, these three chapters. Again, let me read it for you. Verse 24, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them." I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. In comparison to verse 26, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Jesus does not say, please pay attention, he who hears my sayings is a man who built his house on the rock. Undoubtedly, everyone in this room, with very few exceptions, believes what Jesus has said. I doubt that I have any here that would run the extremity of being called an atheist. You're not one who disbelieves in the existence of God. I doubt you'd be here if you did. At least I don't understand why you would be if you are. But I'm thankful if you are here and that's your condition. We believe in what Jesus has said. We take him at his word. But Jesus didn't stop at that. He who hears my sayings. Doesn't even say, he who hears and believes. Jesus knows he can be misunderstood with that word. He sees he who hears them and does them. Now this is so counter to the present Christian culture, whose idea is that obedience is not necessary to the Christian life. You don't have to obey God in order to be a Christian. All you have to do is, quote, be saved. Be saved. Ask Jesus to come into your heart, forgive you of your sins. Agree with him, what he says is true. Believe the Bible's true. But you can't expect a man, therefore, to be obedient and be saved. Obedience is not a requirement for salvation. And so what happens is, this modern Christian culture has pit grace against obedience. That's the summation of it. That's how I see it. That many in the evangelical world is basically doing no more than saying that grace and obedience are opposed to one another. If you're saved by grace, you've got to chuck obedience out the window. You can't even introduce the idea of obedience into this idea of grace. You're saved not by what you do, but by grace and grace alone. Well, dear friend, please listen carefully. Jesus didn't couch or context salvation in that kind of terminology. He did not pit grace versus obedience. No, as you will see in just a few moments, they are in harmony, one with another, working together for the same end, your salvation, your eternal salvation. If you have grace, Jesus is saying, you will obey. You can't run around here and say, I believe in Jesus and not do what he says, and when you die, go to heaven. That, my friend, is a spiritual and moral impossibility. Morally impossible. Grace does not excuse the nature of God. It does not eradicate his holiness. Grace conforms us to it. That's the salvation we need. Not an escape from the flames and fires of hell and torment. We need a grace that conforms us to his image. That's salvation, to be like Jesus. Anything less is a mirage, an empty vision, a sham, a farce, a lie. Are you in that process of being saved, conformed to the image of Christ? But no, today we want a love that does not require obedience. We want a God that will love us in spite of how we obey. Isn't that what most people want today? Isn't that what most children want today? Isn't that what most employees want today? Isn't that what most Americans want today? Why, we are living in a time of anarchy and it's only going to get worse. Look at this Occupy movement and tell me if I'm not telling you the truth. That this culture decides that we want to be accepted and loved in spite of how we behave or perform. All together, no responsibility. And we've brought that into the church. We brought that into the gospel message. Dear friend, remember the Apostle Paul and hear him clearly. Any other gospel but the one I preach to you, let that man be accursed. You can't have a love that doesn't require obedience. What parent couldn't love that child and let that child do whatever he or she wants to do? Show me a parent that does that, and I'll show you a parent that hates his child, not love. This postmodern world says that's the kind of God we want. I'll never forget having a discussion with some postmodern philosophers, if you want to call them that. I discovered quickly that one man, he believed in his postmodern relative theories, you know, that basically says there's no right or wrong, whatever you want it to be. And I said, it seems to me that that's the reason you believe this. Is it not true? He says, oh, absolutely. It's much easier to live the life this way, having no right and wrong, just do whatever you want to. It's easier on the conscience that way. At least he was honest. But this postmodern philosophy is not new at all. It goes back to the very first temptation. It goes back to Eve. Listen to what Satan says to her. It's the exact same thing. You have the right to do what you want to do. You don't have to listen to God. You don't have to live by His rules. Your rules are sufficient. Live according to your own choices. It's exactly the postmodern philosophy before there was even modernism. Maybe we should call it premodernism. Beloved, please listen, especially young people. You are inundated, flooded with such not even moral instruction. I would say amoral, having no morality, no substance of truth and something you can count on. So please listen. Don't confuse your right to choose with choosing right. No, what I mean by that is this. Yes, you have the right to choose for yourself. But don't mistake that right to choose, as the same thing as doing and choosing the right thing. They're completely different. Yes, you have the right to choose, but God commands you to choose rightly. And that's what he said in this sermon. The old Southern Baptist evangelist Vance Havner used to say, everybody's always concerned about what the Greek and Hebrew says, but they don't want to do what the English says. And that's the times we are living in. So the question this morning is this. How do you reconcile the introduction of obedience to salvation? Jesus did something here that most evangelical preachers today are afraid to do. To talk of salvation and obedience in the same context. We fear that if we introduce the idea of obedience at all dealing with the subject of salvation, that we will say that a man is saved by his works. Not at all. There's no reason to fear this. We must do what Jesus was willing to do. What did he say salvation was like? A man that heard his sayings and did them was a wise builder who built his house on the rock. And when the judgment comes, we'll get into this more next week, his life will remain safe. That's the way he illustrated being in the kingdom and a subject of the king. He talked about works. He dared to include that works has something to do with salvation. So my job and your job right now is to discover how. How is that possible? And it's real simple. You do not need to be a theologian to see this. You don't need to know the Greek or the Hebrew to know this. Here it is, real simple. Obedience is the act of faith. Obedience is what faith does. Let me explain. Faith always acts in accordance with its object. In other words, if you have faith in someone or something, that is the object of your trust. Faith always acts, demonstrates, lives, behaves in harmony with the object that it trusts in. If I have faith in my dentist, who says I need a root canal in order to save my tooth? Well then, a root canal I will submit to. Why? Because I trust my dentist. Therefore, listen closely. If the Lord Jesus says, I must obey Him to survive the storm of His judgment, then I will obey Him because I have faith in Him. Does my faith save me? No. Christ saves me. It's my faith that allows Him to save me, just as my faith allows the dentist to save my tooth. The dentist saves my tooth, not my faith. My faith simply allows me to submit to Him because I trust in Him. Your faith does not save you today. Christ is the Savior, and your trust in Him allows Him to work in your life as He's promised. So, obedience is essential. It does not save. It's the actions of faith in Christ. Well, let me direct your attention secondly to obedience is essential to happiness. I want you to go back to chapter 5, verses 3 through 12 for a few moments. We're not going to do anything in depth with these because I took each one of these Beatitudes and as much as I knew about them, expounded upon them one by one. Each one was its own sermon. And you can go back and hear them. But I do want you to see something here real quickly as we begin to conclude this Sermon on the Mount. In these last few messages, as we wrap up this series of sermons, notice in these Beatitudes the word blessed, please. Blessed. They all begin that way, don't they? And if you remember many months now, almost a year ago, maybe a little longer, when we began this series, I told you that the word blessed simply means happy. You could very well read these verses this way. Happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are those who mourn. Happy are the meek. Happy are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Happy are the merciful. Happy, happy, happy. Happy. Jesus is not against your happiness. For some of you have got this silly notion, and I say silly, and it'll damn you if you believe it, that God's contrary to your having fun and pleasure. Absolutely ludicrous. He's the happiest person in the universe. You can't even get close to being as happy as God is. The psalmist said, I want to live in your presence. Why? Because at your right hand, there are 10,000 pleasures in thy presence, fullness of joy. I love what C.S. Lewis says. He says, the problem with you and me was, before we were saved, and if you're not saved, here's your problem today, you don't want to be happy enough. You don't want to be happy enough. You settle for lesser pleasures. You all go out and get drunk on Friday and Saturday night. Or you get high. Or you have premarital or extramarital sex and you're looking for fun. And God says, that's little stuff compared to what I can give. It's just like a kid playing with Lincoln logs compared to a man who can really go out and build a log home. Worlds apart. You're playing with little pleasures and you're tasting little of joy to what God can give you. So God's very interested in yours and my happiness, but there's a way to it. And Jesus is telling you the way is hear what I say and do it. You will be the happiest person, human being possible. Would you mind doing me another favor? Would you look in your Bibles to Psalm 119? Psalm 119. The psalmist here again says the exact same thing. You see, Jesus was just teaching what the Bible said. This was not novel or new stuff. Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Psalm 119, verses 1 and 2. Again, I'm going to read this out of the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Just love the way they translate. I think they got the essence of what the psalmist was saying without being unfaithful to the Hebrew text. How happy are those whose way is blameless, who live according to the Lord's instruction. Happy are those who keep His decrees and seek Him with all their heart. You see why I like that? You're looking at a happy person today. Amen. I'm a happy person because my life is ordered by God. And He says, happy are those who live according to the Lord's instructions. Pastor, don't you ever have any problems? Oh, yes. I've got my problems. And then I've got as many people I've got in this church. I've got your problems. If you let me know about them. If you choose to carry them on your own, I don't carry them. But you do me no favor. Because I can't pray for you if I don't know. Friends, I have every one of your problems. And I take them seriously. And I pray over them. And I think about them. They stay with me. And yet, I can tell you today, I'm a very happy man. Why? Well, let me explain to you. Number one, God designed how human beings are to be happy. Now, this is not rocket science. Otherwise, I couldn't do it. This is real simple. God created us. Can I hear an amen? Does that make sense? God made you. It wasn't just a biological happenstance. You're not the evolutionary process, and here you are. Bam. This is what it is. God formed you, the Bible says, in your mother's womb. He knew all of your members in secret, says Jeremiah, and He put them together. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And so God designed humanity. He designed life. It just seems to me He ought to know how life is to work. And if we follow His design, or quote, i.e., His instructions, then we can live life at its best, happiest, and fullest. It's just real simple to me. If He designed how life is to be lived, and I live according to those instructions, I'm going to be happy. However, if I refuse to do what He has said to do, who has created life to work a certain way in order to be happy, if I don't follow His instructions, I'm going to be like the guy in the backyard trying to put the apparatus together with 500 pieces without having read the instructions. How many ever did that? How happy do you end up being? Your patience is tested. Your endurance is tested. Your sanctification is tested, if you have any, by the end of the project. I remember doing a project one time. I happened to read the instructions, and they sent the wrong ones. Happiness is following the manufacturer's guidelines and design. Simple. Friends, who are you and who am I to think that I can tweak and improve upon God's design? Tell me, how smart are you? None of you are that smart. None of us are. I know I'm not. I don't have what it takes called omniscience. Do you know what that means? The big word simply means He knows all things. Do you know everything? Do you know everything's going to happen this afternoon? Do you know everything's going to happen? Yeah, I'm going to go home and take me a nap. And I'm going to be oblivious to everything. Yes, you're oblivious to everything, but not God. He knows everything that's happening around you. He even knows what you're dreaming. He knows all things. He knows them before they happen. Now, I might be in the heat of the moment and understand what's happening around me, but I can't predict it's going to happen a year from now. Only God can. And it seems to me that if I am to be able to tweak on His design and have found a better way, I at least have to know as much as He knows. But then that's not quite true, is it? I would also have to know a little bit more than he knows in order to improve. Now, how silly does that sound? Preacher, you're just being funny. You're just trying to humor us. Now, come on, me trying to be funny? Now, you know that can't be what I'm trying to do right now. I'm trying to get you to understand and see where you can see it. It's exactly what Jesus said. He that hears my sayings and does not do them is a foolish man. Foolish man. By the way, let me ask you, even if you could know what was coming, do you have the power to change what's coming? Trouble comes, do you have the power to go out there and change events? No, not at all. Dear friend, Jesus is absolutely right here. The only way you can be thoroughly pleased and happy is to follow His instructions. If you will not live according to the Lord's instructions, then let me tell you what David says you will inherit. You will inherit shame. Look at verse 5 and 6 of the same Psalm 119. David here now confesses that he hasn't always done what God's told him to do. He hasn't always lived according to God's instructions. He says, he laments, he prays, "If only my ways were committed to keeping your statutes, then I would not be ashamed when I think about all your commands." David, just like you, just like me, I knew what God wanted me to do, but I refused to do it. And now, I'm full of shame. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. The only way to be happy is to follow Christ in obedience. Thirdly and lastly, obedience is labor intensive. A nice way to say it isn't easy. Again, our text, Matthew 7:24. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock." Verse 26, "Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand." Now, again, we will get into this more in detail next week if the Lord should be pleased to allow us to do so. But today I want you to know this, that when Jesus says in verse 24 that this man built upon a rock, it didn't mean that he went and found a big old rock to build his house on, a big rock slab. No. Luke will tell us, as we will look at it next week, that he actually had to dig deep to find the rock to build upon. He took extra effort, and it exerted energy and time that the man who built upon the sand evidently was not willing to do or did not know to do. In this case, it would seem he knew to do it, but he refused to do it for whatever reasons. And so I can gather from this that to build your life on God's Word requires self-sacrifice. Now, please don't misunderstand. I believe, at least let me say it this way, as for me, I enjoy obeying God. It's easy to obey God. It really is. It's easy. Number one, I want to. Number two, I've learned that it pays to obey God. But there are some times, number three, there are some times when obeying God is not easy. And it is difficult. It is labor intensive because it cuts diametrically opposed against what I am and who I am still yet in this incomplete transition between earth and heaven. Not completely sanctified and like Christ. Every true child of God wants to obey the Lord, but the true test of obedience is when hardships come. Will you obey God even if it means hardship and difficulty? I was reading yesterday of the 1600s in England, how many men and women And young people, it was amazing the number of young people that would not bow the knee to Mary Tudor and her Roman Catholic ways and would take the stake and burn in order to obey Jesus Christ. This week I received word, another update from the Christian pastor that's in Iran, in prison, facing the death penalty. And the death penalty case now against this man for being a Christian has gone to the leading Ayatollah, the supreme leader of all of the Islamic Republic of Iran. Three times, according to the Quran, any man who has supposedly been a Muslim is given three opportunities to recant and to come back to the Islamic faith. In a court of law, under the penalty of death, three times this Christian pastor has refused to do so, to recant. And now it goes to the supreme leader. And he is still unwilling to bow the knee to Muhammad, that he might be true to Jesus Christ. Sometimes obeying God is costly. Absolutely. I won't minimize it at all. I think of a true story of a young immigrant. A young immigrant came to a land he knew absolutely no one. He didn't know the language. But a wealthy businessman took this young immigrant under his leadership and taught him the language, gave him a job, put him to work. And with time, that young immigrant excelled in his business, the business of the man. So the business owner began to promote him until one day he was the general manager of that man's business. True story. But there was a problem. The man was married to a much younger woman, and she took a liking, a shining to that young man. And one day the young man went to his employer's home, and the young lady propositioned him. Here's the decision the young man had. If I say no to her, she will get me fired. For sure. Maybe worse, I don't know. If I say yes to her, maybe I can advance more. Maybe she'll be an ace in the hole, inside advocate. But the young man would not betray his God, and so Potiphar threw Joseph into prison. Obedience isn't always easy. Storms will come. Storms will come. But my friend, if you will build upon Jesus Christ, you will endure. The story of Joseph doesn't end there, does it? God doesn't leave him in prison, but he becomes the viceroy of all of Egypt, second in command to Pharaoh. Why? Because he was a wise young man who built his house on what God had said. You say, will it always turn out that way? What if they execute that pastor in Iran? They're not talking about making him second in command in all of Iran. He probably will not be promoted to that position. No, he probably will not be. But even if they take his life and cause his heart to cease beating, my dear friend, that's not the end of the story. It's not the end. The life that is built upon Christ does not end on this, in this world or with this world. And the Bible tells me of a day of judgment. This is what this whole parable is about. This whole illustration ends with. This storm, this flood, this deluge is not just a spring flood in western Kentucky. It's the judgment of God. And on that day, that young man, that pastor in Iran, in prison today, will be so happy that he suffered the price to build his life on the rock, the solid rock. The rock will always win. Remember Daniel's vision? In Daniel's vision, there was this tremendous statue, this gigantic being, breathtaking. And in this dream came this huge rock, unhewn, not made, built, shaped with man's hands, come rolling down and smashed that beautiful, gorgeous, gigantic statue. And Gabriel told him the interpretation, the meaning is this, that there's coming a rock who will destroy all the kingdoms of the world and of his kingdom. There will be no end. That's the kingdom of my King, my God, my Lord. And I, if I build my life on him, I cannot lose. No matter what men do to me, no matter what price I may have to pay, I will never lose. And neither will you. But you cannot succeed if you build upon anything other than Christ. You are doomed to ultimate and future failure. May God help you to build your life by hearing and doing all that Jesus says. Amen.